Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this holiday season and what it means, not just the birth of our God, Jesus Christ, but the birth of our Savior. We just thank you, Father, for all that that means to us. And as we look into your word this morning, we just pray that once more, the Christmas story will resonate in our heart, will bring us joy and gladness, and also encourage us and strengthen us in our daily walk of faith. Father, we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I mentioned to you the Mona Lisa, the Scream, Impression Sunrise, Nativity, what comes to mind? What do those all have in common? If you took a stab at it just based on the first item on the list when I said the Mona Lisa, and you said they're all famous works of art, they're all famous paintings, you were correct. That is the answer. But they all have a couple of other things in common. The first is they were all also considered to be tremendously valuable. The second thing is that the originals were all at some point in time stolen. The Mona Lisa was painted by Leonardo da Vinci somewhere between 1506 and 1517. But in 1911, a museum worker just took it off of the wall at the Louvre in Paris and put it under a smock and walked right out. 2 years later, he was caught. He said that the reason that he had stolen it was because of his national pride, because he believed that this masterpiece belonged in Italy instead of France. The Scream was painted by Edward Munch in 1893. But in 2004, armed robbers ripped it off the museum wall in Oslo. They did some damage to it, but fortunately the painting was recovered and it was restored. Impression Sunrise, painted by Claude Monet in 1872. But in 1985, armed robbers stormed the Marmottan Museum in Paris, where the painting was being displayed, and they took it. It was later recovered by the French police after a span of about 5 years. And finally, Nativity was completed by Caravaggio in 1609. It hung in the oratory of St. Lawrence, a church in Palmero, Italy. But in October 1969, some thieves rushed into the church, hastily cut it from its frame to steal it. Also, a rug was stolen, but it's believed that the rug was just used to wrap up the painting as they ran out of the building with it. But to this day, this stolen painting has never been recovered. We're closing in on Christmas. I want to remind you of what an amazing and precious thing the Christmas story is for us. As we go about our planning and our preparation for Christmas, our commitments of this holiday season, in these last few days before the Christmas holiday, I want you to grasp on to the real treasure of what this story is. I don't want that to be stolen from you in this wonderful time of season. Because the point of Christmas, after all, is that God came to dwell with us for a short time, and He came to accomplish a purpose for us, our salvation, so that we could dwell with Him forever. As John reminds us in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, "The Word was God." That Word, of course, is Jesus Christ. He defines that further in chapter 1 and verse 14, where John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among men." The Word, Jesus Christ, took on the form of flesh and made His dwelling place for a short time among men. When you think of the enormity of God and the complexity of His creation and the majesty of His glory and the effort for our salvation, it's just almost beyond comprehension. Why would God go to such great lengths to restore us to Himself? The answer, of course, is found just in His very nature of who He is. Again, it's John that writes, but under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God describes Himself through John's writings. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we find the phrase, God is love. So with the Christmas nearly upon us, I wanted to help us preserve and protect the real treasure and the meaning of this holiday. And we're going to do that this morning by looking at the account of the Magi as recorded in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to see a cast of characters here. It's set around the Magi who come to worship Jesus, but there's more than just the Magi here. There's three different groups of people who have three very different responses to this wonderful event. There's the Magi, of course, the ones who take center stage of the story, but there's also involved in the story the teachers of the law, most likely the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, and then there's King Herod, and each one takes a different approach to the event of Jesus' birth. The meaning and the power of the event are lost or stolen from the Pharisees and Herod, but the Magi's approach of worship is the proper response to what God did for us that night. When we consider that that night was the culmination, that night of the birth of our Savior was the culmination of hundreds and even thousands of years of prophecy, and when we consider the lengths that God went to save us from our sins, and when we remember that Jesus Christ followed through with that plan of salvation and did indeed save us from our sins, then what else can we do other than worship Him? That should be our proper response. If we follow the Magi's example, we'll find that the power and the wonder and the meaning of this holiday won't be wasted on us or lost upon us or stolen from us. In this cast of characters, as I've mentioned, first of all, we have some wise men. You've probably heard the account of the Magi or the wise men, but probably most of the time what comes to your mind at first when you think about these guys is not really what lines up with the story in the Bible as it's presented. Before we begin looking at the different responses of these people, I want to look at the actual picture here that the Bible paints. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't, there's one on the back of the pew. I'm reading from the New King James this morning, and we're going to read the account. I'm just going to read straight through the story. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 16. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Despite what many of us sing every year, and in fact, what we just sang this morning in our service, we find that these magi were not kings. You know, as the old story goes, the old hymn, "We three kings of Orient," not kings, wise men. And also, the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them there were. And also, you've probably seen the manger scene many, many times that has Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph and some cows and some sheep and maybe a shepherd holding a baby lamb and three wise men. But the three wise men were not there the night of Jesus' birth. They didn't go to the manger. In fact, it says when they found Mary and the child, they were in a house. And even though they were told that the child had been born in Bethlehem, it doesn't tell us they went to Bethlehem. Did you catch that? When they went out, the star appeared to them again, and they followed the star to where the child was. But again, it doesn't say that they went to Bethlehem. Just some things I want to throw out there. But let's continue to look at this story. These magi. Who are the magi? In the Expositor's Bible commentary, it says in later centuries down to the New Testament times, the term magi loosely covered a wide variety of men who were interested in the meaning of dreams and in the study of astrology and magic. And they had many books that they read from and they studied. They were very interested in books that contained mysterious references to the future and the like, which could also explain why these Gentile magi had an interest in the Hebrew scriptures, because of the prophecies that were in there that God had fulfilled. So instead of these being kings, they were more likely scholars, astrologers who had some working knowledge and possibly belief in the Hebrew scriptures. Perhaps they were connected with the Hebrews through those who had been deported and the different captivities of the Hebrew people, and some of them now living in the East. The tradition that there were three of them, of course, comes from the fact that there are three gifts that are mentioned: the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But it's possible that each gift was from a number of the magi. We don't know exactly where they came from. The story just tells us that they came from the east, and we don't know what the star was that they followed. Some suggest that it was possibly an alignment of planets, such as happens every once in a while when Saturn and Jupiter align together and become one big bright star, quote unquote, in our solar system. Some think it was a comet that they followed. And others believe that it was a purely supernatural event, like the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day that led the Hebrew people in their wanderings out in the wilderness. But the most amazing thing about the Magi in the short account from Matthew is that these are non-Jewish people, Gentiles, of questionable religious practices. They are, after all, again, astrologers who gaze out into the stars, believing that it offers some guidance for daily life. And yet, of all the people in this story, of the cast of characters that we saw as we read, they are the only ones who have the appropriate response to the birth of Jesus. It serves as a stark reminder for those of us who are in church. We call ourselves Christians. We consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but how devout are we in our faith and in our relationship with God? Are we like the Magi and we focus on our worship and adoration and whatever gifts we can bring for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are we so familiar with the story that the wonder of this holiday season has been lost on us? Or are we so busy with so many other things in our life, focusing on anything other than Jesus Christ, allowing the wonder of this season to be stolen from us? We might expect those outside the faith to miss the real meaning of Christmas, but we must make certain that our hearts stay focused upon what this holiday is really about. What this holiday really and truly means. A little later, we're going to dive a little deeper into the Magi's response. But before we do, let's consider some of the other responses here in Matthew chapter 2. There's the wise men, but there's also some very knowledgeable men. After encountering the Magi, Herod calls for the chief priests and the teachers of the law, probably the scribes and Pharisees, to come together to him. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they shared the answer, quoting from a passage by the prophet Micah, who pointed to a small city named Bethlehem, where the Messiah would be born. And that passage was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. 700 years before that event took place. These men who knew the scriptures knew where Jesus would be born. They named the city in Bethlehem. And then, what else do we hear about them? That's it, folks. We don't hear from them again. That's sad, isn't it? Interestingly sad. These were the teachers of the law. These were the religious leaders of the people, the priests, the people who had been longing for the Messiah to come. And they had just heard that the Messiah has been born. And they look to the scriptures to see where could it be, and they find that the answer is Bethlehem. And in response, these ones who have dedicated their lives to God and to the study of the scriptures, the ones who make their living teaching the people about God's word and the prophecies about that Messiah, do absolutely nothing. They don't investigate. They don't search him out. They just come out and they say, he's probably over that way, if you want to go check it out. Imagine that you're the president of a fan club of some famous person. Who do you want to pick? Taylor Swift? How many of you have no idea who Taylor Swift is? Look at that. Everybody knows. She's probably like one of the most famous people on the planet right now. You're the president of the Taylor Swift fan club here in Mineral Wells. And you get an email from Taylor Swift that tells you she's going to be in the area. And she tells you the time and the place where she's going to be. What would you do? Now remember, you're the president of her fan club, okay? You adore this woman. I know that's a stretch for some of you, but play along, okay? And what would you do upon receiving this information? You read it, and then you just go back to work like nothing ever happened. Gone. You carry on with business as usual, and you just forget it. Is that how you would respond? We all know if someone who you really did like, some famous celebrity or whatever, was coming to town, and they sent you an invitation of the time and the place, we know you would be there. And that's just for some human celebrity. These priests and teachers of the law had been waiting for and teaching about the Messiah most of their life. And when the news came that he'd arrived, they gave Herod the biblical answer. Probably over there in Bethlehem, if you want to go check that out. But then they did absolutely nothing else about it. It boggles the mind. They were happy that they had the knowledge, I think, that they could give the answer. When Herod asked them, where is he going to be born? They knew the scriptures. They could find it in the scriptures. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But it seems that they didn't really care about the Messiah himself. They were more interested in what they knew about the Messiah than the opportunity that they had to come to know and receive and worship the Messiah. Most of you have been in church most of your life. You've heard the Christmas story many times. For the most part, you know it by heart. You probably know more about the scriptural account about the birth of Jesus than about 80% of the general population of the United States of America. That's not a number I'm just randomly throwing out. It's from a comparison of a bunch of different surveys of what people in the United States of America know about the Bible. And I would say it's true, you're probably in about the top 20% of those in the United States of America who have a good knowledge about the Bible. But don't let your knowledge and familiarity with these events of the Christmas story steal the wonder of this season away from you. It's important to learn about God. It's essential to study His Word and His commands, but don't make the same mistake that these men made here, these teachers and priests, where they put knowing about God above knowing God. Jesus didn't say, I know my sheep and they know about me. That's not what he said. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, it's recorded that Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep, what? Know me. Not know about me. Know me. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. But the whole point is to draw close to Him in order to know Him more and to become more like Him and in His love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God showed up on Christmas so that we can know Him, so that we can have a relationship with Him. Again, don't let your familiarity with this story steal the treasure from your heart of what this season really means. There's another response here in this passage. The third response to the birth of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 2, is the response of King Herod. When he heard that the Magi had come to worship the one who had been born, the King of the Jews, what did it say his reaction was? Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was excited. No, not what it says. He was troubled. Herod was paranoid. Herod was power hungry. History tells us that he even went so far as to kill two of his own sons because he was threatened by them, that they might take his position of power. So true to form, Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but we see later in the chapter that his plan was actually to kill the Messiah. Herod's response is an extreme example of self-preservation, of those who fight against the status quo. It's the exact opposite response of the Magi. Herod treats the news of the birth of the Messiah in the same way as he treats other threats to his power. His response is to try to eliminate that threat. There are a couple of lessons here, one that's about us and one that's about the world around us. While few of us would actively fight against the Messiah, there's a little bit of Herod in all of us that we have to guard against. It's the part of us that takes from the glory of Jesus Christ in this season by putting our traditions above our worship. The status quo. Those of us who want to fight for that. The traditions that we practice mean more to us than the actual practice of our faith. It's the part of us that elevates our own expectations above the needs of others around us. Whenever we demand that things go our way during the holiday, above what God might be doing, above what God wants from us, or when we put all our focus upon the traditions and the trappings of the holiday season instead of what this season is really about, then we make that similar mistake that King Herod made, forgetting first of all that our true and rightful place in this world is to serve. To serve God. And second, we allow the true wonder and awe of this meaning of this Christmas story to be stolen from us, like a thief who comes in an art gallery and takes a painting. And then there's the lesson about the world around us. It's to understand that we live in a world that is increasingly hostile toward this Christmas story. A world that seeks to silence the gospel. A world that seeks to silence God's messengers of love and God's message of love. A world that, like Herod, is so concerned with keeping control that they miss the greatest blessing in history and end up fighting directly against it. So what is the conclusion of this story? In Matthew chapter 2, we see three groups of people who have three very different reactions to the news of the birth of Jesus. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Herod, who represents the reaction of the world, a wicked reaction that ends up promoting evil where God intends good. A world that is hostile in its rejection of the worship of God. Then there's a reaction of the teachers of the law, who represent those who have some head knowledge of the spiritual truths of Scripture, but for whatever reason, it doesn't make it all the way down to their heart. Those who can tell you what the Christmas story is, but who have no faith in the message. Those who simply go through the motions of the holiday season, where the mystery and the wonder of it all has been lost on them long ago. Then there's the example and the reaction of the Magi, who when they saw the Savior, bowed down and worshipped Him. And then they opened their gifts and presented them to Him. For them, it was gold and frankincense and myrrh. We know nothing else about the Magi, but what we do know is in light of what God has done, their response is the only one that makes sense in this story. The response to worship. If you want to guard the meaning and the wonder of this holiday season, of Christmas time, of what it is, and what it really is all about, then I suggest that you, like the Magi, start with worship of God. There's nothing that centers our hearts and minds on what really matters like worship does. We don't worship God because He needs it. We worship God because we need it. Giving Him the praise due Him reminds us of who we are. Praising Him for what He has done, especially in this time of season, reminds us how much we need it. How awesome this gift truly is. Our worship brings back to us the grandeur and the greatness of God's grace and reminds us of all that He has done for us. I'm sure you've all seen the story, how the Grinch stole Christmas. The Grinch hated Christmas. He hated the joy. He hated the singing and the sounds and the music and everything that came from Whoville up to his little cave in the mountain. And he decided one year he had to stop Christmas from coming. And then he figured out a way. And he got that evil grin. He snuck down into town and he stole all the Christmas stuff from Whoville. He took the presents and the decorations and even the feast of the Christmas beast. And he took it all back up the mountain to his place. The Grinch believed that he had stolen Christmas. And so on Christmas morning, he hurried out of his cave to the edge of the cliff, put his hand up to his ear to listen to what was going to happen down in Whoville when they woke up and found that all the Christmas stuff was gone. And what did he hear? Music and singing. He heard joy. He had all the stuff. He stole it all. He thought he was going to successfully keep Christmas from coming. But Christmas came anyway. Because the people of Whoville understood that Christmas wasn't about the stuff. Christmas is not about our traditions. Christmas is not about the decorations and the gifts and the feast of our Christmas beast. Christmas is about our Savior. Christmas is the fact that Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of flesh, was born just as we are, in lowly conditions, placed in a manger, lived a poor life, but a sinless life. And the reason He came to do so was to die on the cross for our sins. I'm not confusing Easter with Christmas. I'm telling you that Easter is the purpose for Christmas. Let us not forget that. Don't let the joy and the wonder and the greatness of this story be stolen from you during the season. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we had to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the story that we find this morning. The record of the wise men who came to worship. May we be wise like them. May we truly understand, Father, what a wondrous thing was done for us when our Savior came to be born among us, to live among us, so that He could die for us. We thank You, Father, for Your love that put such a plan in place and for the love of our Savior for us that carried out that plan. Father, we just pray that as we approach this Christmas season and we go through all of the wonder that is this season, that we also experience that wonder, that we also experience that joy, and that we reach out on every occasion of opportunity given to us to remind those around us what it's really all about. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.